Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 29. These are our scriptures for the series. Ironically, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you're like, man, we read this every day, but we haven't really talked about it yet. I'm saving that for the last. So we're reading it for 4 weeks, so maybe, you know, you might come back the fourth week. And so we'll get there next week, but let's read it anyway because it's good stuff. And Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He says, seek the kingdom and you'll get these things as well. You'll get the food. You'll get the drink. You'll get all those things that you need for your daily living. But he says, man, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you more than food. He wants to give you more than water. He wants to give you more than just what you need to make it on each and every day. He wants to give you the kingdom. And in verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves. It's interesting. God's not going to provide that for you. You have to provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. That's what you have to do. You have to provide for yourself a treasure in heaven that will never fail. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of the skepticism of my heart. The skepticism of my heart. Let's pray. Father, I ask in the next few moments, open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything you want to communicate to us today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. I encourage you today to take notes. This is something that we say here on a regular basis. If you came and you have a pen, we have a note section on the back of the welcome card that you were handed. You can take notes there. Or if you're like me, you can take out your smartphone and take notes. Taking notes is so important. It's vital because at some point you're going to want to remember something and you're not going to be able to. You're going to get to Wednesday morning. You're going to be thinking, ah, man, I wish I could remember what he said. That was good. I need that right now. And you won't be able to remember it. But if you took notes, you'll be able to take out your paper or out your phone, and you'll be able to get that truth down in there. The second thing is, if you take notes, I'll know that you really love Jesus if you're taking notes. And God secures you a better mansion in heaven when you get there. And so, I mean, there's a lot of reasons today to take notes. And as we continue this series of Where's Your Heart, we've been talking about the heart and the heart being the center of one's being. The heart, it includes the mind, the will, the emotions. It's the place where you believe. It's the place where you exercise faith. It's the place where you employ wisdom. It is the core of who you are. It is the center of your being. It is who you are when you're not trying to impress anyone else. It is who you are when you're not trying to persuade somebody else that you are something that you are not. The heart is just simply you. In the first week, we talked about the soil of my heart, the soil of my heart. And Jesus tells a parable, and he tells a parable, and he says the seed is God's word. And in this parable, we understand that if the seed is God's word, then we know that the seed is good. There's nothing wrong with the seed. If we're not having fruit in our life, it's not because we got bad seed from the store. The seed is God's word. The seed is truth. The seed is powerful. The seed will always work because it is God's word. So if we're not experiencing productivity in our life, if we're not experiencing fruitfulness in our life, it is because it's not because something's wrong with the seed, it's because something's wrong with the soil. We have to look at the soil of our heart. And so we talked about that the soil of our heart is what determines the size of our harvest. And so I encourage you, if you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to that message. Last week we talked about the signs of our heart. The signs of our heart. You know, the question, where's your heart? It's not a mystery. There are signs that are telling you exactly where your heart is. And we talked about the fact that the action of our hands reveals the actuality of our heart. We might want to believe that our heart is somewhere, that our heart is good, our heart is righteous, that our heart is in a good place. But if the action of our hands don't match up to that idea, it's the action of our hands that reveals the authenticity or the actuality of where our heart is. Our hands and our actions do not lie about our heart. It's a sign. It clearly shows us where we are. And so today we're going to talk about the skepticism of my heart. You know, we live in a skeptical world. We are surrounded by a culture of skepticism. And there are many reasons for that, many of which are valid reasons. From corrupt politicians to unfaithful pastors to crooked police officers, unethical businessmen, greedy doctors. In this life, we have to deal with broken promises. We run into people who are promising more and delivering less. We see people say one thing and then they do another. And if we are not careful, we will begin to look at everything like it is a 2 a.m. infomercial. Guess nobody's watched a 2 a.m. infomercial. For $14.99, you can spray this stuff on your car and you'll never have to wash your car again. What? People are actually buying that. This guy's still on television. You don't read the fine print. It says this week at the bottom. You never have to watch it again this week. You know, and they just sneak that in on you. But listen, if you're not careful, because the skepticism of the world, you will begin to get skeptical about the things of faith. Because the culture of skepticism of which we live in, it will cause you to become skeptical about the Bible. It'll cause you to become skeptical about the Word of God. It'll cause you to be skeptical about the ways of God. And you'll start seeing everything through the lens of skepticism. That's why Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." You see, instead of living in such a way that conforms to culture, we should live in such a way that we confront culture. And I don't mean you're out there picketing with your signs, confronting culture in their heart. I'm talking about within your own heart. If you are not careful, your heart will conform to the culture around you unless you are intentionally on the inside confronting the culture that is trying to get in you. See, we allow the skepticism of the media to creep into our minds. We let the skeptical habits of society seep deep into our hearts. And we can't live in faith. We can't walk in the power of the Spirit with some infomercial mindset. We have to confront the customs, confront the skepticism that this world is trying to always feed us. And there are just two areas that I want to share with you this morning that we can become skeptical as believers. Two areas we can become skeptical as believers. And I know that is an oxymoron. Skeptical believers. Believers believe and skeptics doubt. And so how can you be a skeptical believer? That doesn't even make sense. But have you ever felt like the guy in Mark chapter 9 who was bringing his boy to Jesus and his boy was sick? And he was demon-possessed, and he was throwing himself in the fire. And he says he's tried to kill himself many times. He's jumped in the water. We've had to rescue him and pull him out. And he brings his boy to Jesus, and he says, "If you can do something." And Jesus says, "What do you mean, if I can? What do you mean, if I can?" He said, "Don't you know that all things are possible to those that believe?" And this man responds this way, and he says, "Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Ever felt like that before? God, I believe. I believe your word. God, I believe your promise. God, I believe you, but God, will you just help me overcome my unbelief? Skeptical believers. We can become skeptical. The word skeptical, it has a few definitions that I want to throw out real quick. Having an attitude of doubt. This is just an overall inclination. This is a mental outlook that causes us to be skeptical about many things. You're skeptical about what you eat for breakfast in the morning. You're skeptical about the news you see on the television. You're skeptical about the report that the boss puts on your desk. You just live in a world and an outlook of skepticism. That's one type of skeptical. There's another definition. It says doubtful about a particular thing. And it's not that you're skeptical about everything, but you're skeptical about a few things. They're very particular things, and yet you have a lot of doubts and uncertainties, and so you're just skeptical about a few things. There's another definition of skeptical that says you're showing doubt. You're showing doubt. It means that skepticism is seen in your actions. You might even believe that you're not skeptical. You might say in your mind, there's nothing skeptical about me. There is no doubt in my mind. I don't have that mental outlook. But your actions are showing you that you are skeptical. What you're doing or what you're not doing is actually proving the fact that you truly are skeptical, that skepticism has entered into your heart. And before we look at these two areas, I want to establish just a quick foundation, one scripture in Titus chapter 1 that will create a foundation for everything that we're going to say moving forward. And Paul is writing to his friend and faithful co-worker Titus in chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and it says, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of God," or a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. "I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives." It's amazing that we receive by faith, and then the truth that we have received, it's so powerful that not only do we receive the truth, but then that truth we received, it actually shows us how we should live godly lives from that moment on. In verse 2, he says, this truth that he's speaking about, it's the message of the gospel. It is Jesus Christ himself. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, God does not lie. Tell him, God does not lie. God does not lie. Come on, turn to your other neighbor right now, just in case they feel left out, and tell them, God does not lie. He does not lie. It's important that we understand we serve a God that does not lie. Two areas of skepticism, let me give them to you this morning. The first area that we can become skeptical in our hearts is concerning God's grace. God's grace. Titus 2:11, Paul continues to write to his friend Titus, and this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." Everybody say all. Come on, say all. Grace of God brings salvation to all people, to the liars, to the murderers, to the lazy, to the jealous, to the greedy, to the hard workers, to the adulterers, to the sexual immoral, to the selfish, to the self-righteous. The grace of God brings salvation to all people. People that you don't think deserve it. People that you don't think are good enough for it. People that you don't think need to hear it. The grace of God brings salvation to all people. But isn't it hard for you to believe sometimes that God really loves you? Isn't it hard for you to believe at times that God would really sacrifice his perfect son for you? I mean, if we were just honest this morning, wouldn't we say that it's hard for me to believe that the grace of God really covers all of my sin? That today I really am completely forgiven? That today there is no sin on my record? It is hard for us to believe that his grace has really covered our lives. Don't you still want to believe that I need to do something good in order to get into God's good graces? Don't you just feel that there's something inside of you that you have to perform a certain way so that you can get some favor from God, so that you can get some approval from God, so that you can get some love from God? Isn't there something in us that says, man, there's got to be a requirement on my life. Surely I have to do something to earn this love that he wants to give me. And Paul knew that that was going to be a problem. Paul knew that people were going to be skeptical. That's why he wrote to the people of Ephesus in Ephesians 2, verse 8. And he says, for by grace you have been saved. You have been made right with God by grace. You have been brought into the family of God by grace. It is by grace and grace alone that you have been saved through faith. You chose to believe. You didn't have to behave in order to get into the family. You just had to believe to get into the family. And that's what grace is all about. And he says it's by grace that you have been saved, that you've been brought into the family of God. And it is not your own doing, he says. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. That means you don't get anything from working hard. The only way you get the grace is if you receive the grace. The only way you get the benefits of the grace is if you receive the grace of God for the gift that it truly is in your life. God says it's a gift. It's not a result of work, so that no man can boast. Because today, if grace was earned, people would be walking around talking about all the grace of God that they have. Have you seen my level of grace? You would stroll into church and you would stand over in the corner because you didn't want to be with the rest of the heathens, and you would lift your hands and your grace would be so great and so magnificent that you would be boasting. But you see, Jesus never wanted you to boast. He just wanted you to bow. And if he wanted you to bow, he said, you're not going to have anything to do with this in the first place. You're going to come in here and you're going to realize that you're a sinner. You're going to realize that you are wretched. You're going to realize that you had no hope, that you had no way. And you're going to come in here and you're going to bow your heart each and every Sunday, and you're going to say, God, if it wasn't for you, I would never be here. God, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be worshiping you. If it wasn't for you, I would not be who I am today. And so God says, you can't boast about that. All you can do is bow with that. Amen. You see this? This causes skepticism. Because it sounds too good to be true. It sounds like the $14.99 infomercial. Spray this on my car one time and never wash it again. God's saying it's by grace that you have been saved. It is my gift to you. But we're like, that's too expensive of a gift. I don't deserve that gift. I'm not good enough for that gift. That gift costs way too much. I'm in no position to receive such a valuable gift. And we get skeptical. See, even though we might know the theology of grace, we might know, and you might have learned that Bible verse, and you might know the theology of grace, the problem is that it doesn't show up in our everyday-ology. It doesn't show up in our everyday lives that we fully believe this, because in our lives, the one thing that we're showing ourselves and we're showing other people is we're still showing, I'm still trying to earn this thing. Still trying to pray enough. I'm still trying to do all the right things. I'm still trying to say the right things. I'm still trying to earn his favor and earn his trust and earn his love. I'm still trying to earn it. And our life shows us that we haven't fully received the gift because we're still trying to pay for the gift. It's what our everyday-ology. Now, you might have your theology in your mind, but your everyday-ology is showing you that there's still skepticism in your heart. You still really don't believe and understand that the grace of God is a gift, and it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. We're still skeptical. And Paul continues to write to Titus, and I would encourage you to read the book of Titus this week. It's only three chapters, and there's so much good stuff, but he continues to write in chapter 3, verse 3, dealing with this issue of grace. He says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. Has anybody ever been there before? Amen. We were misled, and we became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Has anybody been there before? Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Has anybody been there before? Good, we got 10% of the crowd today that knows what it's like to live in sin, desperation. He says, verse 4, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously, everybody say generously. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ Jesus, our Savior. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't give you just, a little bit. You just got saved. I'm going to give you a little bit. You haven't really been that good of a boy. I'm just going to give you a little bit. This isn't Santa Claus we're dealing with. This is God. And it says he generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous. And gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. You see, God saved you because of his love for you, not your love for him. He brought you into the family because of his mercy, not your merit. The Bible says that God washes away your sin. That means you don't have to wear the stain of it. You know, last week, Destiny thought it was a good idea to, I can talk about her because she's not here this morning. Destiny thought it would be a good idea to make spaghetti for the kids. Now, Julietta's not even 2 yet. She hasn't figured out the whole fork thing yet. So it is hand to mouth. And sometimes we get to the mouth, and sometimes we don't get to the mouth. And now whenever I feed the kids, I'll strip them down. There won't be an ounce of clothes on them whenever I feed them because we know it. We're just going to wipe them down, hose them down, whatever it takes. But Destiny feeds them with their clothes on. So whenever I came home, I saw this shirt that if I wouldn't have known it was a shirt, I would have thought it was a dirty rag. Because it has spaghetti sauce all over it, and it actually had one noodle that had made it through the night. Just right there. Right on the side, stuck to the clothing. Now, here was the thing. The spaghetti was gone. Nobody would have known that we had eaten spaghetti. The spaghetti was gone. The meal was over. I came home after dinner. The spaghetti was gone. Everything was cleaned up. The kitchen was cleaned up. There was no evidence of spaghetti except the stain on Julietta's shirt showed me what she had had for dinner. But do you know many times that's how we live? We believe that God has taken the spaghetti away, but we still feel like we have to live with the stain of the bad decisions that we made, the sin of our past, and we just have to carry that around so that everybody will know, I know where you've been. Oh, I know what you've done. Oh, I know you're in here in church, but I still see that stain on your life. I don't know why you're lifting your hands because you got spaghetti all down the front of your chest. I know you have messed up. I know you have blown it. I know you said you said things you wish you wouldn't have said, and that's how we feel. We feel as if we have to walk around, but let me just tell you, I took that shirt the other day, and I sprayed that thing down with Shout, and I scrubbed it together really good, and I put it in the washer, and it came out better, but it still wasn't clean. And I sprayed it down with Shout again, and I scrubbed it all together, and I put it down, and now whenever I took that shirt out, it looks like it's brand new because it was all washed away. And that's exactly what God wants to do in your life. He doesn't just take the spaghetti away. He gets to the stain, and he says, I'm going to wash it clean so there is no trace of this in your life. So he gives you new birth. He doesn't just remodel you. He causes you to be reborn. The Bible tells us that we are a new creature. This was God's idea. This wasn't your idea, because you know why? God knew it would be way too difficult to remodel you. Sometimes it's better to just tear it down and start over. So dysfunctional, it's so mold infested, it's so water leaks and nothing's working in the house. Just tear the whole house down and start from scratch. And God knew that that's where we would be whenever he would get us, because we would be so filled with hatred and so filled with prejudices and so filled with hurt and disappointment that God said, whenever you step in, I'm not going to waste time remodeling you. I'm just going to knock it down. I'm going to wash it away, and I'm going to cause you to be born again. There will be a brand new birth in your life. But the Bible says there in Titus that he's giving us a new birth, but not just a new birth. He gives us new birth and new life. You see, you need the grace of God, not just for your past, but you need the grace of God for your future. So you can actually live out the abundant life that Jesus wants you to live. See, the grace does way more than just cover the sins of your past. It empowers you to overcome the sin of your future. See, the grace of God, it's way more than just the forgiveness of God. It's way more than just the cleansing of God. It's way more than just the washing of God. It is also the grace of God that enters our life, that empowers us to walk over things that used to pull us under. It allows us to overcome those things that used to overcome us. It is the grace of God. And we can get skeptical about that as well. If God forgives me, and it's really as amazing as you're saying right now, that all I have to do is believe and call upon him, and he washes away all my sin, and he gives me a brand new start, then surely he's going to leave the rest up to me, right? Surely if it's that good, then I'm going to have to really prove that I deserve this thing that was so amazing. Isn't that right? No, that's not right. You see, his grace is what saves you, and his grace is what sustains you. His grace saves you, and then his grace serves you all of your life. It saves you, and it serves you. It saves you, and it sustains you all of your life. And we see the Apostle Paul, and he's having some trouble. The Bible says he's got this thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is, but we know it was bad, because three times he's praying, God, please take this struggle, take this torment, take this thing from me. And he said, every time the Lord spoke these words to him, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. See, the grace of God saved Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. But it served him and it sustained him through all of his trouble and through all of his trials and through every shipwreck, through every snake bite, through every season, through every disappointment, through every bad report. It just kept on serving Paul. The grace of God kept on serving Paul, because he said, my grace, it works best whenever you're in your weakest point. And so if you'll just let the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, if you'll just let it have your way, whenever it is the weakest, whenever you're at your weakest, that's when God's going to be at his best. It's just the grace of God. You say, well, I mean, like, is this for real? I mean, really? Is this for real? You're telling me that the grace is so amazing that it'll wash me clean? Is this for real? Are there cameras? Am I getting punked? I mean, it's like, is this too good? Is this an infomercial? I mean, this is too good to be true. And now you're telling me that not only will he cover my sin and wash away all my sin and cleanse me and give me a new birth, but now you're telling me that he's going to give me a new life, and he's going to be the one that empowers me to actually live it? You see, don't let the skepticism of your heart steal your peace with God or your power that comes from God. Don't let your heart be skeptical about the grace of God. Let's move on. The second area of skepticism. So we have the first area being God's grace. The second area of skepticism deals with my gift. I'm going to have to move quickly through these, because I love talking about God's grace. There are two gifts that I want to break this down into, my gift into two gifts. And the first gift is my time, my life. My time or my life. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes and he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What Paul is saying here, because God has been so good, because his grace is so awesome, because he loved you so much that he gave his only son, in view of that grace and in view of that mercy, I want you to offer yourselves to God. I want you to put your life on the altar. I want you to say, God, it's not my life anymore, it's your life. It's not my talent, it's your talent. It's not my time, it's your time. God, I give you everything that I am. I give you my life. And he goes on in verse 4 of chapter 12. He says this, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to each other. We are not our own. We belong to Christ, who is the head of the body. We belong to him and we belong to one another. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, let me just tell you this before I move on. We should all do all of these things. But you might have a special gift for one. You can't ever say, well, my gift's not mercy, Pastor. Maybe you've never thought that. I just dream about saying that, you know. My gift is justice, you know. Lord God. We should do all these things, but you might have a special gift in an area. And if you have that special gift, you need to use that special gift. Why? Because we belong to one another. Why? Because we're counting on each other. If your liver stops working, it's not going to be good for the rest of your body. If your heart stops beating, it's not going to be good for the rest of your body. We need each other, and we need to be functioning all at the highest level possible so that we can be as healthy and as functional as we can possibly be. But you see, we get into our skepticism. Skepticism comes into our heart, and we start saying, could God really use somebody like me? Or even better yet, would God use somebody like me? Somebody with a past like mine, somebody with an attitude like mine. Just really think about my temper. You think God really wants to use that? You know my struggle. You know my problem. Could God really use that? And we begin to get skeptical. We begin to say, does my time really make that much of a difference? I mean, really? Are you saying, hey, join a serve team like 1 hour a month? Is that really going to make a difference? Yes, it would really make a difference. You get skeptical whenever we try to have you sign up to volunteer because you really believe. You're skeptical in your heart. You feel like I'm trying to trick you into volunteering for some reason. I've got some ulterior motive to trick you into volunteering and trick you into serving. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm trying to compel you. I'm trying to push you. I'm trying to twist your arm and drive you back to the sign-up table. Why? Because you have a gift and we need your gift. We need your gift. This church needs your gift. The body of Christ needs your gift. If the body of Christ is going to function the best it can function, it needs your gift. And if you are going to function the best you can function, then you need the rest of the body. And we're only the body when we're doing what Jesus told the body to do. We're only the body when we're really serving one another. And so whenever we link up together and we're serving, it's amazing what it will do for you, and it's amazing what it will do for our church. We get skeptical about our time. Will it really matter? Would God really use somebody like me? 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Whatever gift you have received. And let me tell you, if you don't know what gift you have today, you're like, I don't even know what my gift is. We all have a gift, and it's called time. And if you could just give that gift to God. I don't know what my gift is, but I do have a gift, and it's time. God will take your time. God will take it and just say, hey, put a badge on. Wave at people at the front door. You can do that. I'll take an hour of your time every month. My time. See, Jesus saved you. We say it all the time. Jesus saved you to send you. He didn't save you to sit around and sing Kumbaya. He didn't save you just so you could enjoy a plush life. Jesus saved you because he wants to send you, because he has a purpose for you. He has a destiny for your life. He saved you so that you would serve. So you'd serve one another, so you'd build the kingdom on the earth. You see, you have a life, you have time, you have gifts, you have talents, your gift. And so we get skeptical about our gift, though. Is it really going to matter? Really make a difference? Would God really use that? Get skeptical about our gift. And then here's the second thing that we'll get skeptical about when it comes to my gift is we get skeptical about my money. My money. People can get really skeptical. People get funny when you talk about money. When I just said the word money and somebody's blood pressure went up. We get skeptical because we start thinking like things like this, like, preacher, that preacher's just trying to get my money. Preacher's just trying to get my money. Let me tell you, I'm not trying to get your money because I'm too busy trying to give my own money. I'm not trying to get something from you because I'm trying to give more than you. Destin and I's goal is to be the number one givers in this church. We were in the top 10 last year. Our goal is to be number one. We want to be the greatest givers in this church. That's what we want to be. That's why Destiny runs her business. That's why she does what she does, because we believe in funding the kingdom of God. We want to give more than anybody else in this church. Why? Because we have seen the value of being generous. We understand what it is. And so I'm not trying to get something from you. My wife makes enough money that I don't need this job. Man, that felt good to say. My wife's made more money than me the whole time we've ever been married. I think I had 1 year in 11 years where I made more money. I'm not trying to get anything from you. But I know that God has something for you, and I'm trying to get what God has for you to you. And I know that money matters to God, and I don't understand why, but I know when Jesus was here on the earth, he talked about money and possessions. Almost half of the parables that Jesus told have something to do with money and our possessions. Why? Because Jesus knew that we would be attached to stuff. He knew it. So when he was here, he was dealing with it. But we can get skeptical and we can say things like, well, you know, tithing. It's not really mentioned in the New Testament that very much. It's talked about a lot in the Old Testament. And we get skeptical and we say, does God really care where my money goes? Does God really care today about what I do with my money? And maybe your heart is skeptical today because you've never really read the Bible for yourself and you're not really sure what God says about giving. Or maybe you've heard some bad teaching about giving. Or maybe you feel like you've been tricked or fooled before. But just remember what we said last week, that God is not just trying to get something from you. God is also trying to get something for you. And that's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. He says, remember this. It's important when a man like the Apostle Paul says, remember this. He's saying, don't forget this. This is important. Don't let this leave your mind. Constantly keep this in front of you. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. This is not God's decision. It's your decision. How generous you want to be is your decision. That's why Jesus said, provide for yourselves purses. Provide for yourselves. Build your own treasure in heaven. God's not going to build your treasure in heaven. God's not going to build that purse for you. That's why Paul writes here and he says you need to decide in your own heart what you're going to give. That's not God's call. That's your call. You need to decide. You need to decide if you want to reap generously or if you want to reap sparingly. You decide in your heart what you want to give. It's up to you. It's up to you. He says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Remember the foundation of everything that we said before we got started. God doesn't lie. His word doesn't lie. And he says here, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He said, you sow generously so you can reap generously, so you can be more generous in the future. God knew our tendency. God knew our tendency. God knew our tendency. That's why Jesus addressed the issue of money. That's why Jesus talked about our possession, because Jesus knew we would have a difficult time when it came to our stuff, when it came to our money, our possessions, when it came to our things, when it comes to our gift to God. Jesus knew. We read last week in Malachi chapter 3. He writes and he says, bring all the tithes into your storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you don't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. You know, there are actually pastors that will do this in their church. They'll say, hey, for the next 3 months, I encourage you to tithe. If you've never tithed before, begin to tithe. And at the end of 3 months, if you don't see God do something in your life, we'll give you your money back. That's the safest promise a preacher could ever make, because it's the word of God. Try it, God says. You put me to the test. Remember, he's not a liar. He can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight. Wow, that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds really good. Bring your tithe, with your first 10%, bring it to the Lord, and then the promise, man, that sounds really good. But it's amazing how skepticism just comes into our heart, and we start looking, and we go, but yeah, isn't Malachi in the Old Testament? Well, I don't know. Did that really carry over? I know that is only one flip of the page away from the New Testament. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3. There's only chapter 4 there, and then you hit Matthew. So you're saying, but it's still, I mean, that one page makes a difference, Pastor. That one page, it makes a difference. Old Testament. Since it's an Old Testament, maybe that doesn't apply to us anymore, because Paul didn't really talk about the tithe. Jesus only mentions it one time. Will you think about this morning as we close? Jesus took everything in the Old Testament and he took it to a higher level. Everything. Jesus started breaking it down for him in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6. And he says, you know, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I'm here today to say that it's not just adultery. It's the fact that if you have lusted in your heart after a woman, you've already committed the act of adultery. Woo. That just got a lot harder. Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. Jesus says, I tell you that if you've got hate in your heart, it's as equal to murder. Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That means you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. But Jesus said, I'm here to tell you today, if they slap one cheek, why don't you turn and give them the other one? Don't turn away an evil person. Jesus said, if somebody asks for your shirt and they tell you they're going to sue you over it, why don't you give them your coat as an extra gift? He said, the law says if you're forced to go 1 mile, go that mile. I'm telling you, if you're forced to go 1 mile, why don't you walk an extra mile with that person? Jesus said, you've heard love your friends and hate your enemies, but I tell you to love your enemies, and I tell you to pray for those who are actively persecuting you. If Jesus raised the bar on everything else, then wouldn't it make sense that he raised the bar on our giving as well? that today Jesus is looking at 10% of tithe and he's saying, that's so old school, man. That's old school. 10%, that's not generous. 10%, that man, that's Old Testament kind of living. Old Testament living, you get Old Testament blessing. I'm not interested in the 10%. I'm interested in the generosity. So why don't we read Paul saying about it? Because all you read through the whole book of Acts is that people were selling everything they had. They were selling their land. They were selling their possession. They were selling their homes. They were selling all of their stuff. And they were bringing it all to the apostles. And they were saying, let's take the kingdom of God. Let's take the message of God. Let's meet all the needs of the people in Jerusalem. Now this isn't enough. Now let's start meeting the needs of the people in Macedonia. Let's meet the needs of the people in Rome. Let's do something great. Let's do something so generous that it shocks the whole world. Jesus had just laid down his life. Man, this was fresh. John and Peter were still going around preaching, talking about, I saw the man. I know the man. I heard the messages. I saw the miracles. I saw him hanging on the cross. I saw the empty tomb. I know he is alive today. And as people were responding to that message, saying, if Jesus gave it all, then I want to give it all. It's not my gift anymore. It's not my money anymore. Everything that I have belongs to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And man, he gets so fired up. He starts talking about this offering that the church in Macedonia had taken. He said, they're so poor, and they gave so much. He was reporting to Corinth. He said, man, these people, they don't have two pennies to rub together. But the offering was enormous. And they were so excited about giving it. Whenever we arrived in Macedonia, they couldn't wait. They were so happy. And it exceeded all of our expectations. And Paul's writing to Corinth. And he says this. He says, but man, you guys, you so proud of you in Corinth. I'm so proud of y'all. You excel in faith, he told them. You excel in your speaking ability. You excel in your knowledge of the scriptures. You excel in your enthusiasm. You even excel in your love for us. But then Paul writes in verse 8 and he says, but I want you to excel in this gracious act of giving. He said, you're so good at so many things, but I want you to excel in this grace act of giving. In this graceful, in this grace-filled act of giving. Here's what I believe today. I believe sometimes we get skeptical about our gifts, whether we're talking about our time or our using our gift or our money. We get skeptical because we've never really encountered the grace. We've never really encountered the fullness of grace. We've never really encountered the grace of God to cover your past and the grace of God to empower your future. Because whenever I'm walking in the grace of God, I have a revelation and an understanding that God is able to abundantly bless me, that God is able to provide for me, that God is able to make a way where there seems to be no way. I've got this grace in my life that's empowering me to give. And so I'm empowered to give. It's a grace that's on my life. It's a grace that comes on me and I can give. And it's this gracious act of giving. Paul says, I want you to excel in it. You see, I believe the key to your gift is found in his grace. That's what I believe this morning. The key to your gift is found in his grace. If you're not giving your time today, if you're not giving your time to serve those who are less fortunate, if you're not giving your time to serve this community right here, I believe it's just a matter of his grace making the difference in your life. And here's the thing is, man, God's grace is, it's his free gift. He wants to give out his grace. If you're not giving your money, you're not giving your finances, I'll tell you, I've already told you, I want to be, we want to be number one. That's where we're headed, number one, in this church. Dustin and I, whenever we moved over here 2 years ago, we decided we're not going to get cable TV. We're going to take that money, and we didn't know what we're going to do with it at first, but then we decided, you know what, we're going to sponsor two kids. Right now, I have three kids. I pay over $100 a month for three kids. I put their pictures on my refrigerator, and I pray for them almost every day, and I get to teach my little girls about these two people who we are feeding, who we are clothing, and I have an amazing connection. And do you know what that story always comes back to? Do you know in that moment, I never talk about my gift. I never tell my little girl, hey, we send $100. In that moment when I'm teaching my little girl, I talk about the grace of God. Baby, God's been so good to us. He's been better than I ever dreamed. I never thought that I would have what I have today. It's better than I can ever imagine. Never thought I would have a marriage like this. I never thought it's better than I deserve. And when I talk to my girl, I never talk about my gift. I just talk about His grace. That's when it dawned on me. That's when it dawned on me. Our skepticism is not with our money. It's not with our time. Our skepticism is really with the grace. If we would just ever let the grace of God do what the grace of God really wants to do, we would never look at a $100 bill and go, oh man, I don't know if I can do it. Because one day I'm going to walk on streets of gold. One day I'm going to walk through pearly gates. One day I'm going to walk into a mansion where I will spend all of eternity. And I won't think about the $50 that I gave, the $100 that I gave. I'll just say, my God, I'm so glad that I was generous. I'm so glad I was generous because I'm still reaping off the generous gift that I gave. You see, just like Paul wrote to Corinth, I want to speak to you right now, and I want you to excel in the gracious act of giving. And if it's a struggle for you, I want you to look at the skepticism in your heart towards His grace. Do you really believe that you're forgiven? Do you really believe you have a seat at His table? Do you really believe that you are His favorite? Do you really believe that He kisses you every night when you go to bed? That He's excited every morning when you wake up? Do you really believe that it's His pleasure, it's His great joy to give you the kingdom, to give you everything that He has? Do you think that He's celebrating you today, saying, she's mine, he's mine, I'm in their corner, I'm cheering them on today? You see, that's what grace really is. That's what forgiveness really is. And not only is He cheering you on, but today He's empowering you to live the life that He's called you to live. Today, if you're struggling with a gift, my time, I'm struggling with a gift, my money, it just might be that you're really struggling with the skepticism of grace. I want you to stand with me this morning.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you'd like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.